To use quite a bit of scripture this morning. You know, it really doesn't matter what my opinion is. One day we're going to be judged based on what the Word of God says, whether we know it or whether we don't. So in 1 Corinthians 3, and verse number 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, do you realize that you house God? It's not this building, it's you. Now there's some outstanding cathedrals in this world, but God has chosen to live in people rather than to live in buildings. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So we've got a treasure inside of us. The most valuable thing on the face of the earth is God's Spirit. It can do more for you than anything else can. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your word this morning and every individual that's here. God, just being in your presence changes us. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Here, Paul is saying, we were all in darkness concerning the knowledge of who you are. And in fact, God kept his identity somewhat covered during the Gospels before his death, burial, and resurrection. It could be confusing looking in the Gospels as to who is Jesus. First, Colossians 1 and 27 declares this, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So what is the treasure that is in these earthly bodies? It's Christ, the hope of glory. Now, if we only believe that Jesus existed in the flesh, if he was one part of the Godhead, then the scripture would have no meaning to it. It would be wrong. Christ could not be in us if he was only in the flesh. What did Jesus say? Take a look at John, the 14th chapter. John 14 and verse number 17. He was about to go to Calvary, and he said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come on to you." Well, how is he going to come on to us? In the form of the Spirit. Jesus said he would be in us. This is the treasure, this is the value that each and every one of us have. Now, this didn't happen just after the resurrection, after Calvary. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets of the Old Testament. So even though the flesh was not here until Bethlehem, the Spirit of Christ was always here. If you look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, starting in verse number 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto us." So all of these Old Testament prophets were looking for God, and they couldn't find God the way we can know God, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. So the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's amazing that the angels are more excited about what we have in store for us than what they can even see right now. They want to look into it. We have greater things going for us. So before we can understand how we could have this treasure or Christ in us, well, we need to have a revelation of who Christ really is. So if you'll turn to Colossians, I just want to make a foundation here. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse number 14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, who, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So all things were created by Jesus Christ. No, we didn't identify him as Jesus Christ until after the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, when he manifests himself in flesh for one purpose, and that was to die on Calvary in order to wash our sins away. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So it says everything that was created was by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first in rank. So there's no one higher than Jesus. There isn't another God besides Jesus. And then if you'll go to John, the 14th chapter again. Verse number one, he's just about to go to Calvary, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And this is so confusing, because if you went to the original Greek, the word many and mansions means singing bodies. When we get to heaven, there aren't going to be English tutors and different styles of houses. We're not going to need houses in heaven, so we're not going to be building anything. But when we do get there, what do you think God wants us to do? We will be singing before him. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he's not finishing up heaven, because in Isaiah 61, he said, heaven's already completed. But he was going to prepare a place for our salvation. He was going to Calvary. He wasn't going to heaven to finish up things. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know. We know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto me or unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So what Jesus is saying is, when you're looking at me, you're seeing the Father. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father and suffices us. Or if you could just make it a little plainer for us. You know, that's the real key to preaching the Word of God, to make it as plain for people so you can understand who God is and what he's capable of, all of his attributes. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You see, every time someone enters into a church such as this, they see the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. They hear the word of God preached. But if you don't believe because you see and hear, believe because of the miracles, the miraculous. You know, we could spend all morning talking about everyone who has been healed or had a miracle in their life. You know, and some shake their heads, don't believe, but nevertheless. So, 1 John 4 and 4 says, We have overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Last week I bought a safe. I bought a huge safe. It's the second safe that I've bought, and it accommodates all my wife's guns, you know. She has concealed carry. Don't mess with my wife. So I let her buy all the guns she wants, and then she lets me buy all the shoes I want. Something's wrong with that picture. I have a few guns that I have in the safe, and that's why we need to. And when Reverend Granquist was here last weekend from San Francisco, there's only two places he wants to go. He wants to go to the gun show. We went to the gun show Saturday. I've never seen so many people at a gun show. It's a sign of the times. I've never seen so many guns. And then, of course, he wants to go to the Allen Edmond shoe outlet. He must have more shoes than his wife. Maybe that's why I like him, you know? The place I bought the safe said last week alone they sold over 200 handguns. You know, even the liberals are buying handguns now. You know, they buy the cheap ones. We buy the good ones, you know, perhaps because when things go wrong, the social workers don't help as much as a gun would. So some of you ladies are saying, stop, please stop, get on with the preaching. But these things are important to men, you see. Okay, just let me clarify. Did you know that Jesus believed in concealed carry? He did. Now, Peter defended Jesus in the garden when the soldiers came, and I don't believe that he was aiming for the soldier's ear. You know, I think he wanted to give him a split personality. And he probably would have been put in jail had Jesus not healed the ear, you know, and now there was no evidence against him. So I believe in defending myself, and thank God for Scripture. I also have several beautiful trap guns. They're probably the most expensive of all the guns that I have. Please don't tell your burglar friends. But I have them displayed on my wall, and I don't put them in the safe because from time to time, I just want to look at them. You know, even if I'm not shooting, I like to look at those guns because they're a work of art. So how does this all apply to us? Well, you can't lock up God's treasure, you know? You can't put the treasure that God has put in us in a safe, in a vault, or even in a church. God wants his treasure on display for all the world to see. We shouldn't be undercover, you know? People should be able to recognize us, the temple of God, and the power that we have in us. I remember teaching a Bible study to a lady in my office. This is a long, long time ago when I was working in a bank, had an insurance agency, and taught this lady a Bible study, and she came into the church, and I remember telling her on break, man, my back just hurts. And so She's a brand new convert. She has enough faith to believe anything. And so she's saying, well, why aren't we praying for you right now? And she just laid her hand on my back, and instantly the pain went away. You see, we get to the place where we've been around this so much. You know, a brother, John Fitch, who was dead 20 minutes when I showed up, the paramedic said, hey, 20 minutes, Pastor, there's no sense in praying for him. He hasn't had a heartbeat or signs of life for 20 minutes. We prayed. He came back to life. His wife said he's smarter now than when he died. Does that happen? It happened in the book. Why shouldn't it happen today? There is a magnificent building in Paris that we saw when we were there. It's called the French Louvre. It houses the most famous painting in the world, the Mona Lisa. It is a priceless painting. It's not as big as you would think it would be, but it is beautiful. It's 502 years old, and the Louvre is almost as famous as the painting that it houses. And what I'm trying to say is, it seems that the more the valuable of the treasure, the more elaborate the building that holds it. So whatever is important, we see great edifices that are built for it. If you go to Israel, all of the major points in the Bible, they have huge churches over them, one in Bethlehem and one at Calvary and so forth. The worth of a bank is often mirrored by its building. The philosophy seems to be that where we put our wealth must speak of value, strength, and security. So wouldn't God do the same with his treasure, his spirit? Wouldn't God, okay, the most important thing on the face of the earth is the Spirit of God. He spoke in the beginning and the world came. We're talking about the Spirit that has no limit to it. Wouldn't he put that Spirit in something that is just magnificent, just an awesome structure? Shouldn't the glory of God be deposited in the equivalent of Solomon's temple? I love our church building, but it's not the house of God. We spent lots of money in order to build this place, but this is just the place that the church gathers. It's not the church, you see. It's not a denomination. A denomination is not going to save you. It's responding to what the Word of God says. The carnal mind thinks in terms of buildings. For hundreds of years, men have constructed elaborate cathedrals and churches to house God, fireplaces without fire. I've been in St. Peter's Cathedral, and it's just absolutely magnificent in Rome. The wealth and the architecture, some of the churches. I've been in Mexico with all of the gold. It's just so elaborate. But that is only man's concept of what God really wants. What does he want? He wants you to be his house. It's true that God has chosen to embody himself in human flesh. His choice from the very beginning, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has placed his glory in individual believers, but we have this treasure in these earthen or fragile bodies, clay pots, if you will, fragile flesh, temporary housing. These bodies, probably some of you is, I don't know if there's anybody older than me in here, but you'll recognize these bodies are a little fragile and they don't last, you know? My concept was let's have bodies that last forever, but this is just temporary housing. It is a dressing room for where we're going for eternity. What you do in this short period of time of 70, 80, 90 years will determine where you spend eternity, and every one of us will spend eternity someplace. We are God's bank on earth. We're God's vault, yet we are not worthy of the treasure that is in us. Why God would want to live in me, I don't understand. Now, my wife has a small collection of beautiful tea pots and teacups and saucers displayed in our dining room. I think I was able to use them once about 10 years ago. You know, but if she has some ladies over for tea or coffee, they bring out the teacups and the teapots. Some of them were from her grandmother, her great-grandmother, some of them from trips to Europe. And when she has these people who come over and have these little get-togethers, the focus is not on the tea. It's not on the coffee, but on the china. But when they pass me that paper cup in the morning from Starbucks, you know, and I stop shaking after I have a sip or two, I've never saved the cup at all, you know. All the attention is on the content and not on the cup, you know. You don't see people in their dining room having styrofoam cups from a picnic from 1985. You know, this is... because we're more concerned about the content. God's more concerned about what's in us. Some of you don't like yourself. You wish you looked different. You wish you were younger. You wish you didn't have any wrinkles. Hair today, gone tomorrow, you know. But God created you that way. He didn't paint the Mona Lisa, but he created you, and he put his signature on it. One of a kind. But he's more concerned about what's inside than what's on outside. And somehow we need to get satisfied with who we are because of who is in us. It's not the cup, it's the content. And I crave the content. I want to come to church because I recognize I get a refill every time I come, which satisfies my craving, and then the shaking stops. The paper cup is not meant to last. It's expendable, and we are not meant to last. We are expendable, and we fight to get the last ounce of life out of us. We want to look good, and we want to be recognized, and we want people to revere and honor us and all of that. But in the end, it's not about what you have accomplished. It's about a relationship that you've had with God. And get satisfied with that. So 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 says this in the New International Version. Now we know that if the earthly house we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So we recognize the closer we get to the end, the closer we are to the beginning. Graveyards should be beginning markers, you know, instead of gravestones. Folks, we are just temporary housing. Church, we are just paper cups that God has put his power in. We spend so much time worrying about it. We spent over $2 million putting this addition on some years ago, but this place is not the sanctuary. It is a place that holds those who are the temples of God. It's the people and the power of God. God has chosen to place his glory in such lowly containers, and the greatest value we have is what is in us, not who we are. We got to get over ourselves, you know? If you think you are somebody, you know, maybe you want to reconsider that. that no attention will be derived from the content if we put so much emphasis on the vessel. If you look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, First Corinthians 1:26. Paul's saying, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Maybe it's because when people have everything, they just don't have a need for a relationship with God. I've been in some third world countries, Nigeria and other places where people, I'll tell you what, they have a hunger for God because they don't have anything else. Verse 27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." God said to Solomon right after, you know, he disobeyed God, "When you were little in your own sight, that's when I chose you." And then chapter 2, verse number 1, here's what Paul says. Paul, who had Roman citizenship, he had an outstanding education. He was a Pharisee. And in fact, he tried to persecute the church because he thought that they were heretics. And he says in verse number 1 of that second chapter, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We have some power within us. This may deflate our ego and put a strain on our self-esteem. You know, that God isn't impressed with our accomplishments. But God is more interested in our usefulness than our accomplishments. People aren't attracted to paper cups, but we have a power that reflects God within us. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 said, "Know ye not that you are the temple or the house of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Do you know that? Well, I don't know if God has left me or not. He doesn't vacate that which he has occupied. So wherever you go, whatever you do, God is with us. Some people feel like the only time they can really get a hold of God is in a church building, and that's not true, of course. Church, we are only dispensers of God. We're not storage vaults. I'm not a safe, you know, keep God locked up inside of me. I need to be a dispenser of God, not locked up in a church building. You can't just come here, have a little time with God and walk out, not think about him again. I've been in a lot of beautiful churches all over the world, but God would rather live in portable housing. So all of these elaborate places that God has, or man has built for God, and God's saying, "Now I think I'll live in you and in you." How many times have you asked people to come to church? "Now, I had a neighbor say, well, I can't. I'm rearranging my sock drawer this weekend." You know, I've heard every excuse because they don't realize the value of coming to church. But you see, they don't have to come to church because church can come to them. You are the temple of the living God. So when church visits them, something happens, you see. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. There's some great containers in here. Great houses of God. Amen. You ought to display more than lock away. And some of the most beautiful things need to be appreciated. Would you stand with me, please? When I was a young man, I looked for the perfect lot, went to an architect to find the perfect plan, built the perfect house, at least what I thought was the perfect house. I remember saying to my wife, next year at this time, boy, it's going to be just perfect. And after over 40 years, I'm still remodeling and working on it to make it the way I want. Never thought I'd ever stay in the same house all of these years. I thought it was just a temporary house. But then God made me his house. He's a lot more patient than I am, because perhaps after the first year he thought that I would be that perfect house. But he keeps tearing down and rebuilding, remodeling. You see, God just wants a place that he can call his own, that he can live in, that he can be proud of. And that's what we are, church. Amen. If you like, the altar is open. Why don't you come and just talk to him?